Well, thank you, Pastor Norm and Marlene, and thank you all for being here. And what a triumphant song, The Church's One Foundation. Amazing theology, and what a word of encouragement through that song. And who knew Fountain View Academy in Lillooet? What an incredible group of talented young people. Well, our topic for today is church, who needs it? And that's kind of a loaded question, right? And I'm sure that we've all felt some discontent with the church over the course of our lifetime. In fact, I was reading research about millennials, and one of the biggest things that millennials struggle with in terms of church is, and I was surprised, it was the lack of authenticity. And that's one of the things that that we have strived in our ministry is to be more and more aware of who Christ is and taking him more seriously and ourselves less seriously. But have you ever asked yourself the question, church, who needs it? And the answer to this is a profound answer. The truth is we all need church. Why? Because we all need family. You know, many people come from broken, dysfunctional, or no family relationships whatsoever. When I grew up in my family, there was a lot of heartache and hurt and anger. And when I left home, my brother and I were gently escorted to the door. Actually, weren't. It was our suitcases were on the door, and we ended up looking for a place. And our youth pastor, I guess I was 17, just had turned 18 because my birthday's in April, and we hadn't even finished our school, our grade 12 semester. My brother and I, even though he's 3 years older, we were in grade 12 together. He'd failed grade 1, grade 3, and grade 8. Very intelligent man, but because of the violence in our home, we ended up getting the boot because we were fighting, and we destroyed my dad's house. So that was not, you know, a big issue, except when my dad came home after a week away at work and found the house destroyed from a big fight my brother and I had. That kind of ended things. But, you know, I stayed away from home for over 6 years, and I'm very grateful that there were gracious people in church that could accept me and take me in with all of my stuff and my baggage. I eventually went home when I was a police officer and reconnected with the family, but there was a lot of healing that needed to take place. But, you know, in over the course of my life, what I've really been thankful for is the family that God has provided. And I thought about, it's been 2 years since we've been together face-to-face. Well, we've been face-to-face, but on the Zoom. And on Thursday night, we put out a call for volunteers, and our going back to in-person worship really depends on who all is able to support and help us with running the ministry, because there's so many bits and pieces that we all need to participate and find a niche where we can serve. But as I looked at the several people, I was blown away by how many people showed up. It was so encouraging. And as we looked each other in the face, you could see a joy in being together that I hadn't witnessed for over 2 years. As we all stood together in the parking lot, there was a sheer joy that was bubbling up. And before we started our team practice, we had prayer together in the foyer of the church, and the sense of God's presence, his love and his joy as we came together as family was so real. It was palpable. And I went home and I was just overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving. You know, the truth is we all need family, don't we? And regardless of what kind of family background you've come from. But what does it mean to be a church family? You know, all through scripture, it talks about the church as a family. Well, the church is not like family. It is family. God is literally our father, and Jesus literally our older brother, and we are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. Family is the primary way the early church identified itself. And that's who we are. We're family, and being part of the body of Christ can oftentimes feel like being part of a family. And it should feel that way. And it should contain the same kind of commitment. You know, as I look at my family, I got frosted out and I left. Didn't come back for 6 years. Everyone in that family lost. The truth is that we can have disagreements in the church and we can get frosted out with each other, but there's a commitment to family that supersedes all of that, where we come together and we express our love and commitment to one another and we work through the issues. That's what family does. And that certainly is, you know, what God's forever family is about. The Bible uses family language when it talks about fellow believers, all through scripture. And the Apostle Paul often used family terms when he wrote to churches and individuals about being the body of Christ. And we read those words this morning. Thank you, Marlene. We read about in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You know what it's like to travel abroad, go to a place where you don't speak the language, you don't know anyone? You feel like a stranger and alien. And it's interesting because the Bible says that we're really aliens in this world. But what it says here in the text is, yeah, you may be aliens in the world, but I have provided a home for you. I have provided a family for you. And you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That speaks of family. We are that family. Believers are members of God's household or God's family. You are, I am. And the phrase church family captures the depth of life that people share when they attend the same church. That became so real to me again, so refreshing, as I looked into the eyes and the smiles of the people gathered together on Thursday night. It was real. And that was the power of the Holy Spirit who knits us together. One Lord, one faith, one birth, one baptism, as the song says, in the church's one foundation. You know, we all go to the same church, but we don't just sit in the same building on Sunday mornings. Church members go through life much like a family goes through its struggles, its good times, its down times. We love each other and we're committed to each other. And I was talking with my wife and sister-in-law, and I said, what makes church dynamic as a family? And I said, because we can have community with the swim club. We had great community with our swim club. We loved all the people that we were there, but it was a different experience for us than the experience we have with family. I said, well, what makes it different? You know, we could join the cycling club, or we could join the knitting club or the arts and crafts club, and we could find a social connection in those places. But what makes the household of faith, the community of believers, dynamic? What is it? What's the secret ingredient that makes it special? And my sister-in-law said, you know, I think it's got something to do with John chapter 13, verses 34, 35. What makes our fellowship special is the love of God. The tangible expressions of God's love, John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as, or as much as I have loved you. The old commandment was to love one another. The new commandment was to love one another even as, or as much as I have loved you. And then in another portion of John, Jesus goes on to say, as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, so have I loved you, and so ought you to love one another. So he's saying, as much as God has loved me and as much as I have loved you, that's how much you need to love one another. Well, that's a whole lot more love than any of us have to give. That's why we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, that dynamic in each heart. And let's understand the word love, because the word love in Greek, agapao, or we know it as agape, that word is a significant word, because It means that we are to love intentionally. We're to love sacrificially, and we're to love willfully. We're to love in a way that takes action on behalf of another. It's not a love of feeling, it's a love of willing. It's a love that has the discernment to understand another person's need and then takes action to meet that need through the resources the Spirit of God provides. So that's the love. That's what makes it different from any other fellowship. But you know, if our community of faith becomes just as spiritually insipid, I guess that's the only way I can put it, as any other social organization, then we've lost our dynamic flow because it comes through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? A church family is dynamic because of the presence of Christ and His Spirit and the power of God's love and His truth in hearts that are knit together through the cross. We go through life together, much like a family. We experience joys and sorrows together. We work through conflict. We understand each other. We humble ourselves. And we wash each other's feet. But significantly, as members of this household, as members of one family, we desire to live as Jesus lived. And we go through the ups and downs of it all. And that's what strengthens our bonds as family. We say church family because it conveys how important our relationships are with other believers. And that a congregation is supposed to provide support and connection similar to that of a family. So let me ask you this question. What is a church family? What is a church family? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? You know, I think a lot of millennials have kind of lost connection with the church because they don't see it as authentic. They don't see it as relevant. They don't see it as dynamic. But that's not Jesus' view. It certainly is the view coming out of the modern period where there was such inauthenticity and a lack of Christian values being expressed in so many different ways. What is a church family? And how does the world know that a church family is viable? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another." Remember, love of willing, love of action, love of choosing, not a love of feeling. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, he says, "By this shall all millennials know that you are my disciple." I'll just say millennials. I just kind of inserted that there. But it says, "By this shall all men and women and children know that you are my disciples." If what? If you agape one another, if you love one another, if we bear one another's burdens, if we forgive one another, if we speak truth to one another, if we hold each other. There's all the one another's of scriptures. There's a whole bunch of them. But really what it is, all the one another's are expressing agapao, that love. You know, a church is a family, a community of people that attend church together. But more than that, a church family shares in the fullness of faith and life together. A church family provides support during the hardships of life. I know that some of you, and there may be more of you than I know, when you know someone is hurting or they've lost a loved one, you're the first one to go, and you may be the very one who's in the most pain having lost someone that you love, but you're the very first one to reach out and express care to someone else. A church family provides support during the hardships of life. When someone loses a loved one, when someone loses a job, when someone is alone, when someone is afraid, a church family also celebrates life's greatest milestones, such as new baby, or a marriage, or an upcoming engagement, or baptism. And you know, the scripture says this, and this is really expression of agapao at work, that intentional love, that disinterested benevolence that says, I'm gonna choose for another person's highest good, regardless of what's in it for me. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, it's interesting, it uses spur, because coming from the farm and ranch background, I think of spurs, you know, hee-haw, ride that horse, dig those spurs. Well, maybe that's not the best English translation of that particular word, but it says we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And sometimes I think the spur can be words of encouragement. Sometimes I think the spur can be a little bit of a chastening. But that's our responsibility. And it's a mutual responsibility. We do that for each other. A church family also disciples and shepherds one another. And what we're doing by shepherding and supporting one another is we're inviting deeper faith and closeness to God. You know, this unique and special community helps spur one another on toward Christ-like love and good deeds that reflect the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. One's church family shows the compassion, the kindness, and love that followers of Jesus are called to demonstrate. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let me ask you another question. Does the Bible describe the church as a family? Does the Bible describe the church as a family? Well, I said at the outset, it does. So what does it say? You know, there's many places in the Bible where believers are described using family language. This is exactly how early Christians acted, as they spent a lot of time together, dwelling together, living out their faith like a family. They ate together, they worshiped together, and they spent time with one another in fellowship. And as I was thinking about this particular point, I was thinking about the early church in Acts chapter 2. As you look at the early church, they would gather, not just inside four walls, but they'd gather on a beautiful grassy knoll, where maybe they could catch a glimpse of the Sea of Galilee, and there was those white fluffy clouds that were floating over. And there may have been some sheep over here in a pasture. And there was those bright yellow blossoms amongst the green of the grassy meadow. And somebody would bring some loaves and fishes, and they would sit together and they'd have meal, and they cracked a few dad jokes or pastor jokes. Right? And everybody would, you know, kind of tilt their head back and roll their eyes, and then someone would say a prayer, or perhaps someone would lead a song. And suddenly the metamorphosis occurred, where hearts and minds were turned toward God and each other. They lived out their faith in the context of community. In Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We value each other. We honor each other. And even when we hurt each other, there's a commitment that says, look, I'll go to the well one more time. I'll wash my brother or sister's feet. I want them to know that our commitment is not based on just feelings. Our commitment is based on what Christ has done for us. And then Galatians 6:10, it says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Does that give us a mandate? Does that give us an incumbency to care for one another, to wash each other's feet, to learn from each other, to simply hold each other? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it uses family language again. And here's what it says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. You see, Scripture provides guidance on how to treat other believers. We should treat them like our family. Well, maybe some of us came from homes like my brother and I came from, where there was so much anger and so much hostility. And tender, sensitive hearts, simply wanting to be loved, get battered and stepped on. And then there's reactions. But you know, the Scripture says we can be honest about our pain. And we can talk those things through and find ways to show love and honor and doing good toward one another and inspiring each other in faith. That's family. That's not sugarcoating it. It's not, you know, apple pie in the sweet by and by. It's where we live our life. It's where the rubber meets the road. And these verses about church family are just a few of the references which communicate that believers are more than just friends or people who go to the same church. We're not the swim club. We're not the bicycle club. We're not the 4-H. Those are great clubs, but they're different. And they don't have the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And they don't celebrate the love of Christ shed for you and for me. There's a deep bond and a connection between Christians. We're united by Christ in one family. We're to consider and treat one another like mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, because we're all part of the family of God. And that's the reality. We all come from different family backgrounds. But let's together discover the kind of family that God wants us to have. So let me ask you another question. Why is the church like our family? Why is the church like our family? Well, the Bible teaches that being a disciple of Jesus Christ makes all believers part of Abraham's offspring, and therefore part of the family of God. See, Abraham in the Bible is referred to as the father of faith. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're grafted into Abraham's family. And we're heirs to all the covenants, whether it's the Davidic covenant, the promise of land, the promise of prosperity. Those were specific covenants to the nation Israel. But we become heirs to the covenants that God has made with the people of faith. And we're connected to one another, not physically, but through God's fulfilled promise to Abraham. Think about what Jesus did when he was on the cross. Shortly before he died, shortly before he gave up his life, the text says that he stretched out his hands toward his disciples. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 through 50. You see, Jesus conveyed a powerful teaching that his disciples are a family. You know, the familial bond of believers goes beyond blood relationship. Jesus taught that everyone who does the will of the Father is his family. And the Apostle Paul continue teaching the same concept that Christians are all offspring of Abraham and part of God's household. Over in Galatians 3:29, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says this: "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Let's unpack that for a minute. Has anyone ever made you a promise? And you knew they were the sort of person that always followed through on their promises. They never broke their word. You know, some of you have had moms and dads like that. When they said something was going to happen, it happened. Well, that's the way that God is. He's made a promise. And the same is true for believers today. Christians are a family through Jesus. God established believers to be connected in a dynamic and powerful way as a family. Can we discover together what it means to be God's forever family? You know, our eternal life doesn't begin the moment we die. Our eternal life begins the moment we receive Christ and we were invited into this family. Can we discover what it means to be a family, to be connected in a powerful way? See, to say that we're a church implies the significant spiritual bond between believers and the way we walk with one another through life, encouraging and supporting and loving each other. That really expresses the authenticity of our faith, the reality of it. What should we do when our family feels like a dysfunctional family? What should we do? Because every church I've ever been in always have points where things come off the rails. It's like clockwork. It's like in a marriage. You can't take two people with different backgrounds, different belief systems, different likes and dislikes, different ideologies and different, and put them together in a marriage and expect that there's not going to be friction. I mean, Scott Peck in his book, The Road Less Traveled, said that friction is a principal ingredient in every healthy relationship. But the couples that make it and the couples that don't make it don't share one important thing, don't share an important value. What is that important value? It is conflict resolution management. Conflict, right? The couples that make it are the ones that have learned how to manage conflict, says Peck. So what do we do when our church family feels like a dysfunctional family? At one point or another, most Christians are going to feel let down by their church family. They may be hurt or disappointed or confused about situations that happen. And sometimes churches can be dysfunctional. In fact, one's church may not seem much like a family at all. And that's why I think it's important for us to emphasize, especially as we're going back into physical community, that we understand God's precedent, his principles for being a family. And that as we're committed to loving one another, we're committed to doing the hard work to work through difficult issues. That's a successful relationship. We have the hard conversations, but we stay together and we build equity in our relationships. You know, the scripture gives guidance on how these common problems can be remedied. The reason churches face these issues is because people are sinful and broken. And that includes pastors. But God has given wisdom on how to navigate difficult situations within the church family. Listen to this. This is a great verse from Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 13 and following. It says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Isn't that great advice? When issues arise, Christians can speak the truth in love. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. That's about communicating truth in love. And there can be passionate disagreement, but we can hear each other and we can understand the differences. And at the end of the day, we can still hold each other. And why do we do this? Why are we able to do this? It's because Christ has forgiven us and we are called to forgive one another. You know, the enemy tries in so many different ways to divide the body of Christ. But you know what? With forgiveness and love, Christians can begin to feel like a family. And get rid of any dysfunction that crops up within. Over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. To create a healthy church family, believers are to encourage each other, build each other up and not tear each other down and be there for each other just as a family should be. Scripture gives helpful direction on how to treat fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's another great verse. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. You know what that says to me? It says to me that there's room for passionate disagreement in the family of God. But unity doesn't mean uniformity. Just like in a family, just like in a marriage, we're all coming from different places. And yeah, we need to agree to disagree, but we need to have the honest conversations to understand each one's cogent argument, knowing that we are together through thick and thin. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's the whole point. That's what Scott Peck says in his book, The Road Less Traveled. It's the friction in a relationship that grinds off the little bits and pieces in our imperfect lives, in our less than perfect relationships. You know, ultimately, when a church family doesn't feel quite like family, or it's struggling through difficult circumstances and seasons, Christians can aim for restoration among themselves. We have the power to do that through Christ. Believers can seek peace with each other through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, loving steps of reconciliation, and God's help. A church family can find their way to healthy, functioning peace. So let me ask you this question. How can I help my church body feel more like a family? Well, we saw that on Thursday night. I was so touched by that sense of mutual care and concern and that desire to be back together again. And the joy that we felt just looking into each other's eyes and seeing those warm smiles, it meant so much. When it comes to helping a congregation to feel more like a family, we can look to the command that Jesus gave us as an important foundation, which is to love one another just as Jesus loves. I'm going to say it to you again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's the old commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How much are we to love each other? As much as Jesus loved us. Let's admit we don't have the power to love that way. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to infuse his life and his love in each of us, because we just don't have what it takes. But we have the example of Christ and we have his Spirit living in our hearts. And you know, when that happens, it doesn't matter if millennials, you know, have seen the church as irrelevant or inauthentic, because if we love one another that way, Jesus promised, by this shall all millennials know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, right? How do we express it? Oh, there's blood and tears. There is in every family. We stay engaged. We stay committed. We communicate. We listen. We learn from each other. We forgive one another, and we carry each other's burdens. With love for one another comes mutual respect, giving one another the benefit of the doubt, trust, and seeing one another as God sees. It's the power of love, the power of love that binds the body of Christ together. That's what Jesus said. And scripture also emphasizes an important task that Christians have in being the body of Christ, which is to help other believers live in a way marked by love and good works. That verse again I said earlier, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, or love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. You know, a church family will feel more like a church family when they keep God at the center of it all. Christians are to help one another, love one another better, and do good works for the kingdom of God. This is all about his glory at the end of the day. And what a powerful testimony we can have with the world when we love each other that way. And when those values are kept at the center, the church family will feel closer to each other on mission for God's kingdom. That's how we stay on target. You know, a wonderful advantage of being a Christian is that we get to be a part of a church family when we commit to a congregation through the ups and downs of life. It's commitment. Because we don't like something doesn't mean that we just say, okay, sorry, I'm moving on. That's not commitment. And there are 101 reasons to leave a church, but probably only a few good ones. If the church is not Christ-centered, if it's not Bible-based, if it's legalistic or harsh, if it's unloving, well, maybe that's a good reason to leave. But let's show grace toward one another. Let's stay committed. We're here to show love and compassion and support for one another. You know, in scripture, not only refers to believers as a family in the household of God, but we should view one another in that way too. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. We're part of God's forever family. And God loves you more than you realize, more than you know. Together, we can encourage righteousness, love, and further God's kingdom as a church family. That's where the power is. And you see, that's why the enemy is so strategic in his desire to break down the family through misunderstanding and hurt. The church family is used, it captures the fullness of fellowship and relationship between Christians. How about you? Where are you right now? Are you glad to be a part of the family of God? There's a song, I think we're maybe going to sing it in a moment. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Thursday night, man, I was so glad to be a part of the family of God. And I'm looking forward to September 4th, as the Lord allows, and we come together, and let's see what God does as a new thing in you, in me, and in his church. And let the world know that we serve a risen Savior. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Father, thank you for your word and how you encourage us. Lord, we're so fallen. We're so broken. We have so many struggles. And your word says that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? That's why we need a Savior. That's why we desperately need your grace. Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings. And when we fail one another, Lord, give us the grace and the humility to say, I'm sorry. Let's try again. And Lord, as you're reminding me right now in Psalm 103, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so has our heavenly Father upon us. The word says he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. But dust. And we need that 10-second tidy. That 10-second cleanup. That bullet prayer that says, Lord, cleanse me of my selfish motives, my anger. Live afresh in me. Let the love of Christ be evident in my family relationships. And Lord, help us to rejoice together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Thank you for these precious members of God's household. In Jesus' name, amen.